one daughter down in Florida who isn't able to get away at this time of the year, but we hope to see her before too many weeks go by. While we begin now this morning, let's bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the occasion of this gathering. The last Sunday of the year 1975. We're mindful of so much of the world that is not so privileged as are we. And it is a privilege to be here, Father. Our heart's cry to Thee this morning is that You will meet with us. And Father, speak to each heart this morning. We pray that You would rule and overrule in our hearts, and that there would be no spirit present that would cause a hindrance of You speaking through Thy servant to anyone, but that there might be a blessed time of spiritual refreshing and learning of Thee and some of the wonders of the workings of Your Spirit. And how we praise You for what You have done for us. And Father, just speak to us now from Your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read to you this morning, or we shared in the reading this morning, of from the Acts of the Apostles, a passage that normally we think of as Pentecost, not necessarily the end last Sunday of the year. And of course, all of this month, the emphasis has been on the Christmas story as we think of the Incarnation. And now we see in this scripture reading, not the Incarnation, but that incarnate Christ has lived those 33 years and has died that cruel death on the cross and was crucified there, died, buried, and rose again. And then in that post-resurrection ministry, 40 days, He speaks to and gives instruction to His disciples and the believers. And so here He is in that 8th verse saying, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And we have the Great Commission, even as we have it in the end of the Gospels as well. Then He slips away from them, caught up into heaven, to sit on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, with the promise that He will come again and receive us unto Himself. And that's a great and blessed promise, and we look forward to it. We believe that we are at the closing days of the dispensation of grace, that the promise of the second coming of Christ is very close at hand, and that we can expect that second advent most any time. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I do not know of anything left in the realm of prophecy in the scriptures that needs yet to be fulfilled before the second advent or coming of the Lord Jesus to catch away the church. And our prayer, of course, is that we might not be ashamed at His coming, but that we might be ready, waiting and watching and yet working. Now we come down to the 4th verse, and this, or the 14th verse, and this becomes the fourth part of it, the text of our consideration this morning as we think of that which we'd like to talk to you about. And we have in this 14th verse these words, all these, that is, or these all rather, those that were gathered with the Lord, He's speaking to them, continued with one accord in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Now there's one key word, and that is accord. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now we know that this was the setting that brought in the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, the ushering in of the church age. And we might say, would Pentecost have come apart from their oneness of spirit? And of course, I think it must be concluded it would not have. And yet, God, in His plan of the ages, of course, brought in the Holy Spirit. But here, were a people prepared for his coming. They were of one accord. Now, that's our background, and now I want to talk to you just a few moments about looking back just a little bit as we think of a year spent. And I know that next Sunday is the first Sunday of the year 76, our bicentennial year, and I think it's no longer a matter then of looking back, but looking ahead, and at God's promise for the future. But as we look back just briefly, we see behind us a year of wonderful progress. And God has been good, and I don't mean to glory in this progress, God forbid, for to him be the glory. But we have seen a year in which he has blessed us abundantly. We think of that building that we have are now using and have enjoyed so much and have just begun to enjoy, really not using it in its entirety yet. But the labors of love, the giving, some of it sacrificial, and the involvement of a people to bring about that wonderful addition is praiseworthy. Now we ask the question, why? What brought this about? We think of even the tremendous offerings toward updating our buses and getting a worthy piece of equipment. And these are but material things. More than that, we ask the question, what about the spiritual progress and the souls that were saved and the progress of the work as far as the ministry is concerned? Why did it come about? What was the reason for it? Was it a pastor? No, I don't think so. Or he's just a sinner saved by grace, just like you. But there's a great spiritual lesson here, I believe, and we need to identify. We need to recognize it. We see that we had a year where there was no division. There was one accord. And here is the key. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And when there's oneness of spirit, there is progress. And God is pleased to meet with his people. And they come. And there's a great coming together for moving ahead with God's program of the ages. And that's what we experienced. A people united, one accord. And if they had not been of one accord, we would not have experienced the wonder of progress that was ours to experience. Even as I believe Pentecost would have been delayed if these who gathered there and continued with one accord in prayer and supplication had not been of one accord, you see. But you see, here is a key. Now, I want to use that this morning as a background from the standpoint of our own spiritual need for God's blessing in our lives. And so first of all, we look at it from the standpoint of the individual. And this is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty of where you and I are, you see. What about me and my spiritual life and progress? Did I advance in 1975? Am I more closely related to and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ than I was a year ago? Have I moved up? Have I stayed dormant? Or have I recessed, you see? It's a good question, isn't it? And yet, the question is, how do I progress? Well, the formula remains the same, one accord, of one mind, no division. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm just a single individual. How can there be division? Lack of accord. Oh, very easily, you see. Because, you see, when you came into a relationship to Jesus Christ, and you became born again, you became a new creation in him, and you were invested with his Holy Spirit, and you took on a new nature, but you still walk around in this body of flesh. And you still have the tug and pull of the gravitational pull of earth. You still have the problem of this old man, you see. Now the point is, have you conquered the problem? Have you discovered the victory of being in one accord with God? Is he running and ruling your life, you see? You see, sitting on the throne. Now, the scripture is very clear about this, and I want to turn you to couple of passages of Scripture, and of course the desirable state of being and what God encourages us to experience is the 8th chapter of Romans, as he would encourage us to walk in the Spirit. We could read a few verses beginning at the 8th chapter, the very first verse. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And there's some scholastic debate concerning the following of that verse, for it's repeated in the 8th verse, and really that's where it belongs, for there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And yet, the walk becomes a very intricate and wonderful part of our new life in Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation or no condemnation position, but it has everything to do with God's blessing upon our life. To walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And that's our problem. Weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, here's a voluntary walk, but it isn't doing the work of God by fleshly means. It's a voluntary walk in that we appropriate the wonderful provision of God's enablement and his Holy Spirit guiding, directing, ruling, and overruling in our lives. And that brings the victory, you see. We could go on. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The 9th verse, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, so if you're born again, and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the exhortation to appropriate it for life and living, to experience it for power, to walk righteously. Now, the problem is, as we think of the individual, and we're all the same this morning, we have the problem with the flesh. And the Apostle Paul understood and knew this. And we back up to the 7th chapter, and we have that familiar passage concerning the strife of the two natures. And he presents it so well. 7th verse of the 7th chapter says, what shall we say then? Or excuse me, the 15th verse of the 7th chapter. For that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he's speaking to believers, beloved. And I believe, furthermore, he's speaking of a personal experience. He himself knew about this. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. 22nd verse, for I delight to do the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And what a frustrating condition it becomes. Now, beloved, this is what we're talking about. You see, if you're experiencing this, and many people do, you're experiencing the discord, the division, that Christ has brought the victory and paid the price for and brought the victory that you might have over it. But you have not yet understood that victory. And if you experience this kind of life, you will not experience spiritual progress in your life. Then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he finds the victory, for he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And remember another passage of Scripture, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, the 8th chapter is the victory chapter. The 7th chapter of Romans is the frustrating, tangled strife of the two natures, the old man and the new man. And the man that has not understood or experienced the 6th chapter will experience the 7th chapter. But blessed be the man that experienced the 6th chapter so that he can move directly to the 8th chapter and walk in the Spirit. Turn back to the 6th chapter and see what I mean. In the 6th chapter of Romans, beginning at the very first verse, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is wonderful scripture that gives to us a picture of that spiritual baptism that took place when we received Christ as our Savior. It also gives to us the picture and mode the evidence of water baptism as we think of having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into a new life in Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life. Nothing to do with salvation as we think of the mode, or we think of the ordinance of baptism, but it has everything to do with identification and understanding. But then you come to the 6th verse, and he says, knowing this, and this is the foundation of it all, knowing this, that our old man, and that's the one that gets us into trouble, that's the one that creates the division, both as an individual and collectively as a church, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, present tense, it has taken place with Christ, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, where is the victory? How do we skip Romans 7 and that strife of the two natures and move on to the victory that's of walking in the Spirit and being able to have victory over and have conquered that old man, the flesh? Well, beloved, the answer is the 6th verse, the 6th chapter of Romans. To reckon on the blessed truth that my old man was crucified, or better than that, is crucified, present tense, with Christ. And isn't this exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying when he quotes Galatians 2:20, or when he gives to us Galatians 2:20, and he says, for I am crucified with Christ, present tense, and the life that I now live, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, beloved, that's the victory. Do you see yourself hanging on the cross with Christ? The old man was crucified, made dead. And as you died there, you went down into the grave. As you surrendered up your all to Christ and said, oh God, I'm a wretched, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer except to give myself to you. And as you found him there, and you were buried with him in the tomb, and you came out of the tomb in resurrection life, beloved, that's the new man that came out of the tomb. And the old man is crucified with Christ, and there the victory has been won. And beloved, to understand that moves you from Romans 6 to Romans 8, and you no longer have to experience Romans 7 and the strife of the two natures. And when you do experience it, you've got your eyes off the victory that Christ won for you, you see. Now, beloved, when you've conquered that, then you've moved on. And then you're in the place of blessing. Then you're in the place of one accord. You and God walking hand in hand, step by step, and enjoying the fellowship of each other, you see. That's the joy of the Lord, and that's advance. And we move from the individual to the home. And we see the husband and wife relationship. And we find the wonderful truth that Here again, we need to experience oneness of spirit, one accord, advance together. A home divided is a terrible thing. It's an unhappy thing. It's full of hate instead of love. It's full of sorrow. It's broken. Children go their own way. Mom and dad are at one another trying to hang on together, and yet oftentimes winding up in a divorce court. Oh, beloved, why? Because they are not of one accord. Not of one accord. Oh, beloved, what's the Word of God say about it? Well, first we need the personal victory, don't we? To understand the victory that Christ conquered for us on the cross, and that the old man is crucified with him, and I can be victorious in him. Then we move on into our relationship to one another, and God has an order. And he says to us in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, 18th verse, be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart unto the Lord. I think back upon my relationship and marriage to my wife, and I don't know why she ever said yes to me, but she did. Don, what are you smiling about? But she did, and out of it, I entered into a whole new world of song that I didn't know anything about. My family didn't sing. I didn't know anything about notes, carrying a tune. And my wife used to cringe when I tried to sing. She says I've improved a little. But, you know, they did sing. Their house was filled with song. And she came on singing, and she taught our children how to sing. And it became a joyous thing. And isn't that what the Word says? Look at it. Speaking unto yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Oh, I praise the Lord for that, and that I've been introduced to it at least. I wish I could sing like some. And then I could, you know, go through the day lifting up my voice in song, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this isn't a fear that says, I'm frightened of God. No, no. This is a fear in the realm of recognizing who He is, worshiping Him because of who He is, being awe-inspired because it's God, walking in the Spirit, being very conscious of God. Then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, beloved, that's God's order, and it's very important. And when we get out of that order, there's discord. There's unhappiness. There's division. And yet this is God's order. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's a great verse, as I think of the Word of God. The cleansing process, we feed upon it, we are spiritually nourished by it, and we are sanctified through it, set apart unto God as we read it, heed it, feed upon it, pray over it, and God, through it, speaks to us, and we grow closer and closer to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, beloved, that's the personal relationship. That's the family relationship. And how foundational and how wonderful and how important it becomes. God's order. First, as an individual, to discover the beauty and wonder that I can be conqueror over my old man, the flesh. Reckoning on the truth that he is crucified with Christ. And I can come forth from that tomb and resurrection, life and power, and walk with him and talk with him, singing and lifting up my voice in song, hymns and psalms unto him, spiritual song, recognizing the beauty and wonder of the home that God established it, and out of it can come his blessing. I talked to some folk counseling, marriage counseling, as I think of marrying a couple. You know, a home can be a heaven on earth if Christ is in control, and if he leads and we follow his order. If we get out of his order, it can be hell on earth. It can be a terrible thing. And you all know that too, don't you? Well, there's another thought. I know time's slipping away. But next we have the church. As we think of first the individual, and then the home, and then the church. And you know, all through the Gospels, we find our Lord in his earthly ministry, he would perform a miracle, and always with that miracle there was a spiritual lesson to learn, a wonderful application to give. And yet, as we think of when he performed a miracle or brought a lesson, always there were those that believed on him and followed after him, and there were those that turned away from him, and he was a divider of men. Remember that passage that says, I am come to as a sword to separate. And he does that. The father from the son or the daughter, and you remember the passage of Scripture, and one from the other, as there are those that believe on him and there are those that turn away from him. And yet after his crucifixion and the work of redemption is complete, his death, burial, and resurrection, his post-resurrection ministry, we see these believers coming together, and he ministers unto them, and we see them gathered waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And again, that 14th verse of the first chapter, and they all continued with one accord in prayer. And those that are in Christ, there's oneness and one accord. But this comes about only if we have first settled the matter in our own hearts, as we think of the individual, conquering the old man, walking in the Spirit, and we think of the home that is one in Christ, and we come together as a church, and we come together with a common cause to worship and exalt and advance God's program of the ages. And as we do that, the half cannot be told, or is not told, of what God can do. And I look back again at a year of much blessing. And yet, if we as a people come under the wonderful grip of the victory that's ours in Christ, and the wonder and beauty of oneness, and the continuance of being of one accord, 1976 could be twice the year that 1975 was. Do you believe that? It's true. Just as true as can be. But beloved, this is also true. We have some discord, and we get out of character, and we start, you know, exercising the old man. And 1976 could be a great decline. That's also true. Now, beloved, there's another thought, and that's the country. You know, it's the individual, it's the home, it's the church, and then, of course, it's the country. Tonight, Tanya Koppel is coming to us. And once again, if you want to appreciate your American heritage, come and hear this woman. She will cause you to realize, in spite of all of its woes, the wonder and the privilege of being a citizen of this great land of America. And yet more than that, the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, beloved, if God's people are what God wants them to be, and the church of God catches fire, and the spirit of revival goes forth from it, it will be a force in the land that will keep a country such as America free and will bring about revival. We have had, as we think of the year 1976 coming, a bicentennial year, we've had great leaders over the history, short history of our country, beginning with the Revolutionary War under that great President George Washington, a godly man. Now those were awesome, terrible days of near defeat, but they broke through with great victory. And out of that victory, we have a land in which we're so privileged to live. We come 100 years further along, and we have another great president, and there were other good ones. And we see Abraham Lincoln and the Civil War, and setting the slaves free, the great emancipation of the slave. And another godly man, a man that believed in and trusted God and walked by faith.